Anne Helen Peterson is a senior writer for one of the largest digital media companies in the world. It's called BuzzFeed. Anyone on social media will have had lots of feeds from BuzzFeed, I'm sure. Recently, Peterson wrote an article that became hugely popular, went viral on social media. The article is entitled, How Millennials Became the Burnout Generation, and you can pick up one of those articles. As we said earlier, it will be part of a book club discussion a couple of weeks from now. So how millennials became the burnout generation. So what's a millennial? Well, if you're between the ages of 22 to 38, you're technically a millennial. I won't ask you to raise hands. Peterson's basic argument is that many millennials are reporting serious burnout, where they somehow hit a wall and cannot cope anymore. Even simple tasks become overwhelming. But why the burnout? Many of the generation older than millennials often criticize millennials for being too privileged or maybe lazy or living off their parents' support and hard work, not having learned how to manage and work for themselves, and so on and so on. Peterson wants to argue, though, that this couldn't be farther from the truth. The millennials she interviews feel like they're working all the time. They have to sell themselves and compete with other millennials for jobs, which are often precarious, with limited benefits, on contract, and therefore no guarantees into the future. The cost of living, it just keeps going up, and they can never hope to catch up or live into what's expected of them. And so many of them burn out. In one radio interview more recently, Peterson went into further detail on the whole area of, quote, branding. We live in a world where everything we do is done with a view to how we project ourselves to a wider audience. And now with social media, this is way more intense. Whether we post on Facebook or any number of other social media, we are promoting ourselves in a way that markets what we have to offer. Even what we do with our leisure time, you know, our hobbies, with our families and friends, it's all projected. All of it is part of a larger campaign of self-promotion and branding. What pressure? What pressure? We're on all the time with no time to check out lest we miss that opportunity someone else may seize. No wonder there's lots of burnout. So what's behind this constant self-promotion and branding? And I don't want to isolate millennials. I think it's part of our larger world. We all feed into this somehow. Where's the pressure coming from, though? Where's the pressure coming from? It can't just be because of technology and how the millennial generation, among others, is maybe the first generation to have grown up in an internet age. It can't just be that. And it can't just be that about achieving greater success or financial security by getting that promotion and getting some attention. Maybe if we get to the deeper malaise, maybe we can find a way forward to a more redemptive way of living, of breathing, of finding meaning, of wisdom in this season of Lent. Let's ponder our scripture readings for some revelatory wisdom. Our reading from Genesis is foundational revelation into what it means to be human. Adam and Eve, they represent all of us. I mean, Adam means earth-formed creature, and Eve means the mother of all life. You know, they're representative of all of us. They are you and me. So we are created to live, first few chapters talk about this, we are created to live in relationship to the whole. The whole is us in relation to all creation, and us in relation to the ground of being, whom the biblical witness call God. God, us, creation, the whole. Adam and Eve don't create themselves or their purpose. They live within a larger givenness. Their lives are given them to be enjoyed by connecting lovingly with other life. Their purpose is to find their fulfillment and joy in celebrating life as a gift, and they do that by caring for each other and for all life on this planet. So that's what the opening chapters of Genesis are all about. Now, to connect lovingly, we need to respect other life and give it space to be. We need to give as much as we receive. We need to respect boundaries. We need to delight in the beauty of others as much as others may be inspired to delight in us as gifts to them. Our value and worth is in being loved and cherished for being the unique one-of-a-kind creatures we are, not in what the market needs or others demand of us. So our value and worth is being loved and cherished for being the one-of-a-kind creatures we are. The value and worth of life is not in achievement or success or being better than others somehow or earning and deserving our value and worth somehow. That's where a lot of the negative stress that leads to burnout comes from, actually. This need that's fed into us to achieve, succeed, be better than others, get one edge ahead, find that security. But why? Why has this state of affairs come to be? The why question is important in order to get to the how to live. So why has this state of affairs come to be? How is it that we modern humans have eclipsed any sense of a larger givenness of life as a gift? How is it that we have lost any sense of purpose in love received and love shared? How is it that we have become so insecure in our value and worth? Adam and Eve are all of us in how they fall, and that was our reading this morning, how they fall from their state of fullness in love. They don't like having to live within boundaries and limits, which is what the tree and its fruit represent, boundaries and limits. There are plenty of other trees and fruit to enjoy, plenty. But somehow this tree and this fruit, they represent a limit, and we humans don't like limits. Somehow they feel they want to decide for themselves where the boundaries are and what life's purpose is about. Adam and Eve, like many of us today, are what, as I mentioned earlier, modern social philosophers call postmodern. There's no larger givenness to life. We live life as autonomous individuals who create and construct our own purpose and our own selves. There is no higher God than me and mine, and all that other life is for me to decide how to treat and use. My value and worth is dependent on achievement and recognition based on merit, as I and others around me determine it to be. So what happens when we become our own creators and gods, which is what this story is? We don't need God, we'll do it ourselves, we'll be ourselves. So what happens? We are confronted by how vulnerable and naked we are. Nakedness is symbolic in this story, okay? We are confronted by how vulnerable and naked we are. We create a world of fierce competition. Others are not there to be cherished, but to be overcome. I need friends to like me, and I need people who will recognize and appreciate my brand. Imagine if everyone's like that. Who's left to really love me and treasure me for simply being who I am, as I am, with all my flaws and limitations? Who's left to do that? I now have to be somebody of commercial value to you, or a promotion to your career to be precious to you. And I will value you only as you serve my own brand and my own self-promotion too. What a brutal, pressure-filled, and desperate life I'm now having to live outside the garden, having to manufacture my own clothing because I'm suddenly aware of how naked and vulnerable I am. These are all symbolic references in our story. I am totally dependent on how others value my worth as measured by my success and achievement and usefulness to their purposes. That's how I'm valuable and worthy. I need their valuing of me in order to clothe myself. Okay, preacher, perhaps we can go with you this far, perhaps. Living life's value and worth as measured by others in a competitive dog-eat-dog world where we constantly have to be branding and promoting ourselves 24/7, it's a recipe for major burnout. And perhaps an older, more biblical understanding of life as created to be lived within a larger givenness of value and worth beyond what we achieve or fail to achieve, it's better, maybe. But how do we move from our modern state of affairs to a more biblical vision of our personhood for the sake of our mental and spiritual health? This brings us to our gospel reading. Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days. 40, as we talked about earlier, is the biblical number of testing, of struggling, of questioning, of searching. That's what 40 represents. But searching for what? Purpose, direction, vocation. Jesus needs to figure out how he's going to live his life, what his purpose is, who he is as Messiah, but also as a human being. The gospel story is written with Jesus' path being like tracks for us to follow. To follow Jesus is to learn from him and to give ourselves in faith to follow in his footsteps as we try to figure out our own direction and vocation in life. We too have to figure out our own purpose and who we are as human beings. Where do we find our value and worth? Jesus has to struggle with severe temptations, as do we. The world pulls us and pushes us. The world draws us here and triggers us there. We're vulnerable and naked in our need for appreciation of our value and worth. And so we can be taken advantage of. We can feel inadequate, deficient, unworthy. We can be on top of the world or down in the dumps, depending on how we're praised or criticized. We're vulnerable to this. We can see others not as human beings to be treasured for themselves, but as competitors or threats or maybe as useful means to our own brand appreciation. We've totally lost our way. What light does Jesus shine? The devil represents all that destroys our sense of self. And the more we are cut off from our larger givenness in God, the more we are vulnerable to the devil's lure. Jesus is tempted in three ways. First, he is tempted to make bread. Bread represents food, of course. You know, Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days. He's hungry, we're told. What kind of food are we hungry for? How does that make us vulnerable? Will we fight for bread by stepping over others or stealing their bread for ourselves? Imagine the bread being our inner worth. We want that worth and are willing to fight for it and beat others out for it or take any worth going their way and direct it to ourselves because all eyes must be on us if we are to succeed. Jesus says no to this temptation at this point on the journey, and it will hound him all the way through. It is written in Scripture, he says, you know, one does not live by bread alone. God is the one who not only gives worth, but has given me my worth. Others can take it from me if I give them that power. Why have we given so much power to others to define our value and worth? What do they have over us? What do they have that we need? Only when we know value and worth in ourselves can others become human beings to care for rather than competitors or threats. Temptation number two. The devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, we're told. That's, you know, fame, power, money, status, success. We want it all, or at least some of it. Making it feeds our value and worth, while failure to make it, that demolishes us. But what's Jesus' vocation as a human rooted in God going to be? This is a temptation for him to use his gifts and talents in certain ways. How will love define success rather than success become the measure of how much love is deserved? It's an important difference. How does love define success rather than the other way around? Jesus, we're told in this early part of the narrative, will not sell his soul. He will not worship the devil. Worship and serve only God, Jesus tells the devil voice in him. And God is, as we're told, love. Love will define Jesus' purpose, his passion, and the development of his particular gifts. Temptation number three. It's all about security. Throw yourself from this height, Jesus, and see if you'll be protected and secure, the devil whispers. But protection and security from what? From our vulnerability. That's what, our vulnerability. It's about making the kind of clothing that can truly cover up our nakedness. What's going to do that? What's going to do that? Money? A great job and career, fame, fortune, success, popularity, praise? Or is it something else that will transform our vulnerability to a source of inner strength and compassion and gratitude and generosity? What will do that? How is our human vulnerability going to become part of who we are? A quality of self that we offer to others rather than something that brings us down, makes us sensitive to others because we know we are mutually vulnerable. We need each other. We're not competitors. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, as we've said repeatedly. Lent is a season for serious self-examination. Who are you? Who am I? Basic questions, but they need to be asked again and again at every point in our lives, because our lives are always changing from the outside in and from the inside out. What are we here for? What's our purpose? What will matter when we die and after we die? For what will we be remembered? May you and I come to some new places and spaces where love is opened up anew. May we experience a new path to the kind of peace that doesn't need the world's praise and glory to feel infinitely beautiful and sufficient before God. I'll say that again. May we experience a new path to the kind of peace that doesn't need the world's praise and glory to feel infinitely beautiful and sufficient before God. Amen.